Good morning. Isn't it beautiful outside today? Anyone enjoy that as they came in? I sure did. I'm just going to read our passage this morning. Let us listen to it together. This comes from, if you want to read along, this is NIV, John 12, verse 20 to 36. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." I don't know what that was. That's exciting. Good question. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Those who love their life will lose it, while those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there heard it and said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment of this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up, "We have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus told them, "You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Those who walk in the dark do not know where they are going. Put your trust in the light while you have the light so that you may become children of light." When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. The word of the Lord. Amen. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Help us to hear it today, hear it afresh, and have it sink in and have the effect that you desire on us. In Jesus' name, amen. In this passage, we see this this moment where the audible voice of God gets heard, and they hear it. It thunders. And it's talking about glory. And I wonder, what do you think? What do you think when you hear the word glory or the word glorify or glorified? What comes to mind for you? This morning, for me, a few different ideas are in my head. One, it was just, it's my son's birthday today. And when he came out and we decorated a chair with some balloons and a little number four, that was glory for him. He came out, he said, "Wow, look at is that my chair?" "Yeah, that's your chair, it's your birthday." "Wow," he's so excited. Who are these presents for?" "Well, let's take a look, let's read." "This one's for me, that one must be for Jackson." "No, look, that's from Jackson to you." "Wow." So he had some glory this morning. He was experiencing it. I also think I got to go snowboarding yesterday, but it was actually the week before. There's this picture, and we took it. This is me. This is a picture of me. My son took it. And that picture, I just look at the sun. It was such a beautiful day and the adventure. And I'm hanging out with my two older boys, and we just had so much fun. And when I think glory, sometimes it's experiences like that. I'm like, oh, glory. You know, I work for an organization called Young Life. If you don't know that, it's an outreach organization to teenagers. And as I've been involved with these clubs, these gatherings of kids, sometimes there's moments that are like glory there. And sometimes it's when, I remember this one time, they were packed into this basement of this house, and you know, we're used to having, let's say it's 30 kids, but tonight, this night just got overwhelming, and you know, I had to go out to go pick up some extras, and when I got in, I tried to open the door. I couldn't even open the door because the shoes were just so loaded in the entranceway that the door was jammed. And then you go down there, and there's all these kids. It's just, and me and the leaders and some of the student leaders just looking around, and we got glory on our brains. We're like, look at this. Who's that? I don't even know that person. And the fun and the adventure, and you know, and then you see crowd surfing, and you're like, this is out of control. This is glory. With glory, often there's surprise. There's a sense of unexpected joy or unexpected awesome. And so we're going to see that in this passage. I'm going to just talk a little bit about the context of where this passage that I just read comes from. First of all, why does John record this? There's a couple things that I see. First of all, John starts in the gospel, and we can jump to that slide. He starts right in the very first chapter. There's this line, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory." The Word became flesh. It starts with that. He wants us to see something here because the Word became flesh. God's expression. I love that they use that word. It's like everything God wants to say, Jesus, that's who it is. God's expression became flesh and blood. God in a bod. The visible expression, the invisible God showed up. And John's saying, hey, take a look. And he's saying, he was a witness to you. He's saying, we've seen the glory. That word, if you know the Gospel of John, you know that some words, some ideas keep coming. And the word see, sight, light just comes over and over again. We have seen the glory. And there's that word. We've seen the glory. And so he's saying, pay attention. That's the context of this passage. And as as Jesus reveals these signs through the gospel, it says, and thus he revealed his glory. So Jesus goes and he makes wine happen at a banquet out of water. And the disciples put their faith in him because they've seen his glory. He revealed his glory. John really, you know, in case we're slow, he really wants to make it obvious for us. So at the end of the gospel, in John 20, it says, there's a lot of things I could have written. That's the previous sentence. He said, I could have written a lot. But these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John's purpose is really clear. That we would, as a result of seeing Jesus, that we would believe. And by believing, we would have life. We see, we believe, and we have life. That's the context. That's why any one of these passages in John is there. That we would see, we would believe, we would have life. And then this also has a story that's been going on. Jesus, when this part that I read happens, it happens in the midst of things happening. And so what's been happening the last couple days or weeks is, first of all, Jesus just recently raised Lazarus from the dead, which is a big deal. Then I should add. He raises Lazarus from the dead, and some of the Jewish religious leaders say, we got to get rid of this guy. There's this building sense. There's a crowd that saw it. They're talking about it, and they're putting their faith in Jesus, and the religious leaders say, oh, this really has to stop. Next, he anoints or gets anointed, and there's crowds going to him again. And now they're talking about, this is him. This is the one that raised Lazarus. So then the plot gets thicker over on the religious side. Now the plot is to kill Jesus and Lazarus. And then Jesus enters Jerusalem. And as he enters Jerusalem, if you know that story, you know, people go and they start laying cloaks and they're holding palm leaves, and they're saying things like the triumphal entry of King David. And that's a lot of attention. That's a lot of crowds. And again, the plot to kill Jesus. So if we want to just run through, I think I have those on the slides there. If you go, oh, maybe back, maybe. That's okay if it's not there. But the Pharisees say, look now, the whole world's going after him. This has got to stop. The whole world is going after him. That's verse 19. So then we come to verse 20, this one that can put that back up on the screen. And that's where we're going to start. Verse 19, the whole world's going after him. So before we address this, I want to think about Jesus and think about the disciples. Here they are going through all this stuff. And I've been thinking about them as I've been reading and reflecting on this passage. I was like, what would it have been like? What would it have been like to be one of those disciples? What would it have been like? Imagine the joy. Man, the insights. Just hearing Jesus explain things. Man, that would have been amazing. Although when I read it, I wonder too. It's like, yeah, joy, insight, but also a lot of confusion. Just like, what? So what, Jesus? What was that again? I picture, sometimes maybe you've had this happen to you, where someone's explaining something, you're like, so then this is going to happen. You're like, yeah, yeah, and then this, yeah, yeah, okay, yeah, sure, yeah. And you finish, and they're like, no idea, not at all. And you're like, okay, let me explain it again. You're like, yeah, okay, yeah, for sure. Have no idea, can you explain it again? I feel like that's the disciples all the time. That's what they're like. And it's funny to watch, but the more I watch it, the more I'm not as judgmental as I first was. As I noticed it, I realized, man, that is what they are like. It's sometimes what we are like. That's what I'm like. I heard this song on the radio this week, and it may be a song that's familiar to you, and I thought I would just play it this morning, because I want you to picture being a disciple, trying to figure out Jesus as you're following him, and you're like, I'm in, but I'm really confused, and I'm unclear, and sometimes that throws me off. I just thought this song sort of evokes a bit of maybe that struggle. So we're just going to listen to that and picture the disciples as we do. The words will come up on the screen too.
Your world's not all it seems, so tired and misconceived. What else this could have been, I don't even know if I believe. I don't even know if I believe. I don't even know if I believe everything you're trying to say to me. So open up my eyes, tell me I'm alive. This is never gonna go our way. If I'm gonna have to guess what's on your mind.
Say something.
So I don't know, maybe it was just me driving in the car thinking about this lots. But as I heard these words, opened up my eyes, this isn't going to go very well if I have to guess what's on your mind. I just thought, that could be the disciples speaking. Sometimes that could be us, being like, God, what is going on? We'll come back to that. So in the context of all those things, now we have, there were some Greeks, and they came to Philip, and they said, we would like to see Jesus. There were some Greeks that were coming. Greeks just means non-Jews. How did they find out about Jesus? Why did they come? What's Jesus got to do with them? There's a reading a few commentaries, a suggestion that maybe it was because Jesus, you know, in most of the accounts, Jesus clearing the temple happens right before this story. So maybe they were in the court of the Gentiles where they're allowed to be, and they came to worship at the feast, and they were in there, and they saw him tossing over and saying, this isn't right. There's supposed to be space for people to come worship me here, and you filled it up and made it about transactions. Maybe they thought, I like this guy. I want to hear more. I got to see him. And they go to Philip. Philip's name is Greek. And so maybe they're just like, I don't know, let's go try and find this Jesus. Let's take the Greek one. He's the most obvious. So, hey, where's Jesus? And Philip's like, yeah, just a second. And he goes to Andrew. He goes, hey, Andrew, these guys want to see Jesus. Andrew says, yeah, it's a good idea. Let's go tell Jesus. And so they go over to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, there's some Greeks. And they say they want to see you. And that's exciting. That's so cool. We want to see Jesus. This is a big deal. This is a moment where we start seeing the scope of the gospel and Jesus' ministry opening up. It's not just for the Jews. It's for the Greeks too. And so Jesus responds with this. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. It wasn't a yes, bring him in, I noticed. It wasn't like, oh, sure, yeah, let's talk to the Greeks. That's a surprise for me. It's a different kind of answer. But I think when the Jews heard this, this one evokes some things. Like, for instance, when I said earlier on the word of the Lord after I read Scripture, some people might have heard, thought, even said, amen, or thanks be to God, because that's just something that you've been, you know, trained to do. It's part of our habits. You know, for some people, if I say, I'll be back, they might think, Arnold Schwarzenegger, the Terminator. And now they have these images of, you know, cybernetic people. I forget what they were described as. I have this one that's really been funny and happened again this week. Somebody was talking about their son, Chase. And every time I hear the word Chase or the name Chase, I think about, again, my 4-year-old son, Graydon. He's been watching this show, Paw Patrol. And so when I hear Chase, I hear, Chase is on the case. Because that's what it says. I can't help but think of these things. It just is evoked. It's just short. It's a hardwired, quick connection. Well, when the Jews hear, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, they have some things that come up. First of all, this idea of glory, when they hear glory, oh man, to the Jews, they think back to, you know what that is? That's tabernacle. The glory filled it. The glory of God filled the tabernacle. You could see it. You could feel it. It was so holy, you couldn't even touch it. That's what they, when they heard glory, they'd be like, that's it. And then there's this Son of Man part. When they heard Son of Man, and Jesus has been using this to describe himself, but when they hear Son of Man, they think Daniel, chapter 7, verse 13 to 14. Daniel says, in my vision, he said a few other things, I didn't think that was that necessary, so I skipped it, was one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. When they hear Son of Man in glory, they think Daniel 7, 13 and 14. They think glory. They think all nations. They think everlasting. They think about a kingdom that will never be destroyed. And if I was one of the disciples, I'd be pretty excited. He just said, the time has come for the Son of Man to be gloried. And they're like, oh yeah, baby. Let's get ready to rumble. They're stoked. They're like, yes. Jesus, I thought we might be doing this. We're really doing this. And it's now. The Greeks just showed up. And it's a party. And we are going to do this thing. It's time for this kingdom to take over. They're stoked. Then, Jesus says, write the next line. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies. What? The Son of Man is going to be glorified. And then we're talking about kernels of wheat dying. What's that about? He goes on to say other things. He goes on to say things like losing it. He talks about his heart being troubled. He talks about darkness. And then at the end, John says, he left and hid. What? Jesus, the Greeks just showed up. And you just said, the best thing we've ever heard. It's game time. And now what's all this stuff? No, Jesus. Hey, that's interesting. But can we go back to that glory thing? That is awesome. Let's do that. Hey, Jesus. All this death stuff, it's not great for your political sort of, you know, message. Why don't we just stick with the Son of Man? Let's fulfill that. That everlasting. That sounds better. And I think that's what I'd be saying. Because I have a human picture of glory. Upon entering this topic, Jesus said that his heart is troubled. That's in verse 27. He says, now my heart is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. So there's that word again. We haven't lost it. Jesus hasn't lost the topic. Glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. All these surprises. Jesus is troubled, and then God's voice is audible. It's like, whoa, something is happening with Jesus. Why are you troubled? Whoa, God's voice. And the funny thing, I think another surprise in this is like none of the people get it. It's like this, what was that, thunder? And I don't know how John can hear words and other people are like, whoa, rumble in the clouds. Or other people are thinking it's angels when it's like, Jesus just said, Father, glorify me. And there was a response from, I don't know, out there, and it was really loud. Don't you think that might be God? I don't know why they don't get it. That's a surprise. There's all these surprises. But going back to that, what God said, I have glorified it. And then he goes, I'll glorify it again. What was the first time? How did he glorify his name the first time? I was studying, trying to figure this out, seeing if there was someone else had an answer. My best answer is I think it's back to that first part when the word became flesh. I have glorified my name because I've expressed who I am in flesh. And then he says, I will glorify it again. And I think that's when this, and Jesus goes on to say it. I will glorify it again. Jesus goes on to say, the time has come, and I am going to be lifted up from the earth, and in doing so, I will draw all people to myself. The Son of Man must be lifted up. Must be lifted up. I think we, you know, if you've looked at the Bible enough and you know it's Lent, you know where this passage fits in the Gospels, you're like, I think he's talking about the cross. And they think so. They think he's talking about something, death. John makes it really clear. He describes this to tell the kind of death he's going to experience. So John, if we don't get it, tries to help us get it. But they get it too. They're like, whoa, 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 I didn't, Son of Man is supposed to live forever, but you're saying lift it up. So they know there's a conflict. So they get that this means cross, this idea of being lifted up. But lifted up also means to be exalted, to be glorified. This lifting up is Jesus being exalted. It's going to glorify God. So it's kind of this, it sounds like death, but it sounds like glory. That's a paradox. That doesn't sound like glory. That sounds like death. But that doesn't sound like death because that sounds like glory. And it's this great word that John uses, this lifted up. It also is something that Jesus has been referring to previously. In John 3:14, he says, just as Moses lifted up a snake in the desert, the Son of Man must be lifted up. And that throws us back to Moses. When did he lift a snake? That's a weird thing to do, but you might know that story. He lifted up a bronze snake because people, you know, were poisoned, they were sick. And he lifted up a bronze snake. They all look at it, the snake, and said, keep your eyes on the snake and you'll be healed. If you look at this lifted up snake, you will be healed. Look upon the lifted up thing and you will be healed. And Jesus says, that's kind of like this Son of Man, me. This is how he heals the people. He says it again in John 8:28. He's having kind of an argument with some of these religious leaders. They're saying, I don't know if you are who you say you are. He says, oh, you'll get it. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, you will know who I am. And in this passage, Jesus says, when I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. People are going to understand who he is. People are going to be drawn to him as he's lifted up. And then Romans 5:8 made me think of this passage, that God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Son of Man must be lifted up means the cross. But it means glorifying. It's Jesus being exalted and glorifying God, because this is the way he's going to heal the people. This is the way he's going to draw people to himself. This is the way he's going to show, without a doubt, the love he has for his people. Sometimes I like to think about these things and just wrap them around in my brain. Sometimes I think that word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The incarnation is a big word we have for that. God came to be with us. And we're like, yeah, but did he really? Did he really struggle like me? Did he struggle at math? You know, did he have a bad day? You know, did he really live a human life, or was he just kind of floating? And I like to think that in some ways the cross was the completion of his incarnation. He came and said, I'm going to come live life like you live life. And you're like, yeah, but do you really know what life is like? He's like, yeah, I'm going to live it all the way to the end of it. And I kind of submit and say, wow, Jesus, you know what it's like to die. I don't. You got me beat. So I'm not going to question that one anymore. That his doing this cross completes the incarnation. But in it, it says, I love you that much. I will go all the way. It's the fullness of the distance I have to travel, and it is the fullness of the expression of my love for you. I love you to death. Jesus can't heal, draw, or love them or love us without the cross. And you get this little part about this wheat kernel. If it dies, it produces. If it dies, it produces. In the Message, I'm just going to read that verse again. It's verse 25. This is the Message version of it. Anyone who holds on to life just as it is destroys that life. But if you let it go, reckless in your love, you'll have it forever, real and eternal. And that's what Jesus is doing. That's what he's describing. He's describing his death. It's doing these things. He's saying, I'm not going to hold on to my life in this world and cling to it, but I'm going to let it go. Reckless in my love for you. And I'm going to achieve forever real eternal life as a result. And then he calls us to do the same. Because that passage goes on to say, and if any of you wants to serve me, then follow me. That's maybe where we're like, what? Hold on. Hey, wait. Why do I have to die? Why are you talking about death to me? That was bad enough that you killed the glory Son of Man moment. Now you're bringing this a little home. Now my soul's troubled, Jesus. Maybe this is a different picture of life and glory. Maybe this is more of God's picture for us. That glory and life is not about accumulating power or prestige or personal experience or pleasure. Maybe glory and our glory and our life is found in our death. When we stop loving or clinging to or pouring ourselves into ourselves, when we stop loving just ourselves, when we stop pouring into and focusing on it, our life in this world, but we give it up. We give it up to God. Anyone a C.S. Lewis fan? Here's this part that I had to look a long time to find it because I knew it was in this book, The Screwtape Letters, and it stuck with me so much. And it's talking about this, describing God and humans. When he, that's God, talks of their losing themselves, he only means abandoning the clamor of self-will. Once they have done that, he really gives them back all their personality and boasts that when they are wholly his, they will be more themselves than ever. Oh man, that's good. When they are wholly his, when they fully abandon themselves to be wholly his, they will be more themselves than ever. The people God created us to be. And we can only do this by following Jesus. He says, follow me. We can only do that by following him. The end of this says, trust in the light so that you may become children of the light. This word trust is not a one time. It's not like just quickly do it and then that's it. No, it's trust. It's like do it now and do it continually. It's this ongoing trust, this ongoing faith, this ongoing belief. I believe again. I'm going to keep believing. I'm going to believe. I'm going to trust in the light. I'm going to follow you, Jesus. So, Jesus takes this great diversion, and it's challenging. As I get to this point, I still have a question. Jesus, what about the Greeks? Like, remember that's how this started? Like, the Greeks showed up, and then you went off on this stuff. And maybe I'm understanding it. I don't know if I want to totally. I don't know if I'm, you know, just want to jump in on that. But what about those Greeks? Why doesn't he answer them at all? You can, I find it really funny because he'd be like, oh, probably after he said all this, he was like, hey, by the way, come have dinner. Nope, doesn't say that. Never speaks to them again. In fact, he goes to his death, silent on the Greeks. Ouch, what was that about? Why doesn't he answer them? I think, why doesn't he answer sometimes? Why doesn't he answer maybe our neighbors, our friends, who we maybe even see are trying to seek God? Why isn't he answering them? Perhaps it's the same reason. Perhaps it's you. Perhaps it's me. Perhaps it's us. See, Jesus is standing there. He's one seed. And he knows it. And he gets the limitation of being one seed. And he says, what if there's a lot of seeds? What if? What if there were many seeds? More to give to these crowds of people that would come to see him. What if there were many seeds? The disciples are the seeds. I hope you see that. That he's talking about them, this many seeds. We are the seeds. We are not here for ourselves any more than Jesus was here for himself. We're here for the redemption of the world. We're called to die. All of us. In some ways, that's church. Church is not clinging to our one seed, but dying to ourselves to produce many seeds, to produce life, giving up our lives for one another, giving up our lives for our neighbors, giving up our lives for our community around us. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 12 says this, "So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work with you." Death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. So I go back to some of the words in that song as the disciples were wrestling. Maybe this could express our wrestling. So open up my eyes. I want to see. But as I hear this Jesus, I don't even know if I want to believe. This sounds tough. I liked that glory idea. I liked that everlasting life. And this is hard. All this talk about death. Could you just say something, Jesus? Could you just say something like you love me? He did. That's what the cross is all about. He said it. He said it so loud. It was his death. He loves us to death. He died for you. He died for me. Now it's our turn. And sometimes we might say, well, this is never going to go our way, Jesus, if I keep having to guess what's on your mind. It's always confusing. And maybe this morning, if I can challenge you with a thought. What if it's not? What if it's not really complicated? What if it's just so simple and so clear, but it's also just really hard to let that seed die? Maybe the seed really has to die so it can produce life. Maybe Jesus really, his seed has to die. Maybe my seed, maybe your seed, maybe our seed has to die. If Jesus had to give up life to draw us to himself and give us life, maybe it's time for us to do the same, to stop clinging to our life and making it about us. Maybe it's time for you and for me to become reckless, as Eugene Peterson says in the Message, to become reckless in our love for God and for other people. Maybe it's time to let that seed die so that it can produce many seeds. Because if it dies, it produces. Just go back to John's purpose for us. He wants us to see so that we believe and then we can have life. May we see the glory of Jesus lifted up. Even though that's a paradox, may we be challenged and corrected by that paradox. May we see his glory as he's lifted up. May we believe in the light, trust in that light continually. And may we have life, eternal life, by letting ours go. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed, but if it dies, it produces many seeds. What does it look like when you're living like that? What would it look like when I'm living like that? And I laughed at myself and I said, it probably wouldn't look like me saying glory is a picture of me snowboarding. It's probably not that. What it would look like if we as a church, First Baptist Church, were characterized by a love that willingly gives up our lives. If we looked like that. I think Jesus says the answer here. It would look like Christ. It would look like light. And we would become children of the light. So can I invite us this morning to follow Jesus into that kind of living and trust in that light continually? Let me pray.